God who spoke the world into being, begin to us through the reading of your word, so that we may have life. Amen.
I will be reading from the 24th chapter of Exodus, verses 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and live there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the clouds covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
So, since we have the gospel text written out in the bulletin, right? It's in the bulletin, I'm not making that up. Okay, I printed out what was sent to me, so just checking. I want to ask you to do something as you read along with me. So get out a pen or pencil or something to write with. And as we go, mark down what you notice is similar to what we just read in Exodus. So I'll give you a second to ruffle around with these things. All right, are we ready? Let's listen for the word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus, himself, alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is God's word for God's people. All right, so what did you notice? What are some of the similarities? It's not rhetorical, you can talk to me.
Mountains.
Okay, there's a mountain. Mountain cloud cover.
Moses.
Yes, Moses is in both scenes. Glory. How many days are referenced?
Six.
What was referenced? 6 days. We also have Moses taking one of his followers up the mountain. Let me take Joshua. And Jesus takes some of his disciples. So those are a few of the similarities. I'm sure there's more if we wanted to dig in. And these are no accident. They're Matthew's way of indicating that Jesus is in continuity with Moses and with God's work as represented in the Hebrew Bible. Jesus is not something altogether new, nor does Jesus reject the way of the laws and the prophets. Jesus continues the work which was begun in the faith ancestors, Moses and Elijah. And as Jesus continues in this way, he's going to face the same struggles as those ancestors. So many people, when they read this, will correlate Moses and Elijah with the law and the prophets. Moses being the one who brought down the law from the mountain, Elijah being one of the prophets. And that's a fair observation. But there's also more in this context. They go up the mountain right after Jesus has declared for the first time that he will be put to death. And right after they come down, he's going to declare that same thing for a second time. And so their presence carries more weight, a very heavy weight, because Moses and Elijah were also people who were initially rejected. And Jesus, too, is going to be rejected and die as a result. The transfiguration scene, to me, makes most sense when it's read with a view towards crucifixion. There's some debate among people who are interested in history about which mountain were they going up. And so if you go visit the Holy Land, there are two different mountains you can go up. Usually people pick the one that's not like way out there, hard to get to. I think it's just more convenient. But no matter which one you stand on top of, if it's a clear day and you look out, you can see the countryside of Jerusalem. The same countryside where Jesus is soon going to die. On the mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus is revealed through glory. And on a hill outside of Jerusalem, Jesus is revealed through crucifixion and suffering. Before Peter, James, and John, Jesus' clothes are dazzling. And before the clouds of his crucifixion, Jesus' clothes are stripped off of them. As he's glorified, he's flanked by two prophets. And as he's being crucified, he's flanked by two rebels. The mountaintop is covered with a great light. When Jesus dies, the land goes into darkness. Peter, always ready to say something, now declares how wonderful it is to be with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And as Jesus dies, Peter's going to deny ever knowing him and hide. The transfigured Jesus is declared by God to be the Son of the Creator. And the crucified Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by pagan soldiers. There's a lot of overlap. There's a lot of allusion to what's to come. Jesus is one who suffers like the prophets. There's a similarity that's much heavier than all the similarities we all observed together a moment ago, is it not? We who recognize Jesus in glory during the Transfiguration also recognize Jesus in pain and difficulty. We're among those people that Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me. And so this is the stretch for the day. Jesus, both glorified on the mountain and crucified, was continuing in the way of the ancestors. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We continue the work of God that was begun by Adam and Eve and carried on through Abraham and declared again through prophets like Moses and Elijah. We carry on the ministry of Jesus. The voice of God declared about Jesus, listen to him. Carry on in his ways. And that's just fine when we're thinking about the mountaintop. But when we think about the hill outside of Jerusalem, That's another thing altogether. When we look out over the troubles of the land, we begin to wish that the story had ended with, tell no one about the vision. Never say anything. But of course, that's not the way it ends. Jesus says, don't say anything now, but after the resurrection, carry on telling. Carry on in the ways of those who came before. We know that Peter did this. There's another lectionary reading assigned for today. We didn't hear it. But in it, Peter is writing to a community of faith, and this is what he says. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Peter carried on. He didn't stay silent forever. He shared. And so did generations after Peter. We have those who transmitted the stories down to us. And now here we are. We're now the ones tasked with carrying out the gospel as Matthew presents it to us. We're the ones who are supposed to be feeding the hungry and aiding the suffering, helping those with illness, whether it's physical or mental or spiritual. We are the ones now being called to be merciful to the same degree that we would want mercy to be extended to us. We are the ones welcoming the children, those that other people would send away, because in God's world, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. We are the ones who are supposed to be sharing wealth with those who have none. The ones who are questioning the authority of laws and the powerful when they harm others, perhaps even turning over a few tables in the process. At times, that's all very rewarding. It feels good. Sometimes we don't get a lot of resistance for doing the right thing. But at other times, our desire to do what is right kind of comes in fits and starts. Sometimes we fail miserably, either from neglecting to try or taking a leap of faith and then just falling spectacularly. And often, very often it feels to me anyway, it just seems that even when we're giving it our all, the progress is so small. We don't see the world being transfigured like we hope for it to be. When we look at ourselves, we see that we still fall into our old habits of self-centeredness. Those with wealth hoard it for themselves. We who have the power to welcome the rejected close the church doors to them, denying that, yes, heaven does belong to such as these. Those with power to offer refuge to the needy and fearful wall off the entries to hope. We look away from pain rather than meeting its eye with compassion. I have to say, Transfiguration Sunday is probably one of my least favorites. I read the story every time, and I have one or two reactions. One is to scratch my head and say, well, that's an odd story. Let's move along. Or I find myself identifying more with the part where Peter, John, and James fall down in fear than I do with the bravado of Peter when he says, this is good. The tones that Transfiguration shares with crucifixion often ring deafeningly loud, drowning out the voice of God saying, I'm well pleased. Listen to my Son. If you're anything like me, you find yourself not really wanting to enjoy the ancestral tree, if not due to fear, due to hopelessness that we are at all fit to be the ones carrying out this great way of life. all just seems kind of large and overwhelming and nearly impossible to carry on. If you can relate to that, here's the word of the Lord for you today. I'm not here to depress you. The same ancestral tradition that seems to pass down an impossible task reminds us that we're only meant to be a part of the story. The whole burden doesn't lie on us. The transformation began long before we ever existed, with the likes of Moses. It carried on with Peter and the apostles, like Mary Magdalene, and then with generations of other believers. They didn't complete it either. They didn't see the world fully transfigured. And when we are gone, the work of transformation will carry on in our spiritual children. I know it feels like it. It does to me. It feels like we're failing when we can't bring the transformation to full fruition. But we're not failing, because we're not the ones called to save the world. Only God can do that. What we are called to be is faithful. So long as we are striving with all of our being to do our part, we can trust that God will be faithful in return, working our efforts into the larger history of transformation. Probably in a lot of ways we don't even know about, that we'll never see. God wove the lives of Moses and Elijah into this story of transformation. People who were at one time rejected became heroes of the faith. Do you think they ever imagined when they were alive that that would be the case? Yet God was faithful to their effort. God wove Jesus' life into the story. The one who was crucified and shamed was then raised and glorified. God was faithful to Jesus' effort. Now, we may not be remembered as heroes of the faith. Perhaps in time, no one will even remember our names. But the God who was faithful to Moses and Elijah and Jesus is no less faithful to us, or to any of the other numerous people throughout time whose names we have lost. Their efforts were not in vain, and neither are ours. So go out with some renewed hope. When the disciples fell down on that mountain, Jesus reached out and touched them. And then they were no longer afraid, and they had the strength to get up and go down the mountain and continue telling and doing in rewarding times and in difficult ones. God still reaches out to touch all of us, giving us the strength to go on serving in all of the seasons of our lives, whether on the mountaintop or in that valley. God is faithful to weave our lives into the story of transformation, of which we are only a part. Thanks be to God. Amen.